Well, welcome back then to
Dramatic. Oh, I took your. You say it.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Welcome back to.
I don't want to talk. Dramatic. I don't want to talk over anyone.
I'm done. Wait. You all can record this on your own. Take him on my sense. I'm leaving. I'm done.
Imagine.
Just kidding.
Imagine.
Just walks out.
Mm-hmm. Maybe like she's so dramatic.
She walks out.
So dramatic. So dramatic. So dramatic. So dramatic. So dramatic.
Eternal drama of our salvation playing out from the beginning of creation.
Our faith itself is inherently dramatic.
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 So dramatic. It is so dramatic. So dramatic.
And yet this is how our God loves.
You love. Welcome back to
Dramatic Catholics.
Nice. We have an interesting episode, I think, up for everybody today. We have again, well, we're here with Esme and
Father Andrew.
Back and better than ever.
Back at it.
Back at it. We're excited. Thanks for coming again.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
It's like your third episode with us.
I think so.
You're becoming a regular.
Yeah, you are.
Ooh, I like that.
Yeah.
Wow. Regular. Wow.
He is a regular.
Can you lead us in opening prayer?
Let's do it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise, for you have sent us your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from what keeps us from living our life to the fullest, from being closest to you at all times. We ask you to turn our hearts, help us to make a dramatic shift of our heart, mind, and soul to you today. Bring us to where you live and reign forever and ever. Amen.
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 In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So what are we talking about today, Esme?
Are we talking about acedia, Father?
Yes, we are.
That's a new word I learned today.
Acedia. A-C-E-D-I-A.
Acedia.
Mm-hmm. That's what we're talking about. What does acedia mean, Father?
Well, acedia is kind of like spiritual laziness, or not even laziness. It's kind of a spiritual malaise or malady. Think of it like something that is like an ill that just kind of starts to seep throughout your life, throughout your body. Yeah, it oozes, it seeps. Yeah, you ever feel that way? Like you just got this laziness, but it's not so much laziness as it's pointed at something. It's just kind of like a sense of meh.
Yeah, like mid.
Mid.
Is that how you would explain it? Like mid?
Yeah, like no cap.
Yeah, it's kind of like, like a shrug.
It's like, I'm here, but I'm not.
Yeah.
Oof.
Or I'm here for it, but I'm not for it.
Dang. I want it, but I really don't.
Yeah.
Dang.
I
want to
be
we're
with
about.
It, but nah.
Yeah. But I can't commit.
Ooh.
Yeah.
So by this point, we're talking about spiritual laziness, complacency in our faith, how it can feel sometimes. So
I love where we get this word from in the church, because the first people to notice what acedia is were people called the Desert Fathers. And these were people like one of whom is Evagrius, for example. These are monks that would devote themselves. And this goes back like to like the 1000s, beginning of Benedict. So Delilah's likes Saint Benedict a lot. He was one of the first starters of monasticism. But these monks would have this experience where they woke up, they were praying, about half the day goes by, and they had already done most of their prayers. They had maybe already started some of their chores, right? The Benedictines were known for ora et labora, so their day was work and prayer. And they'd pretty much started all those things, and then around noontime, this acedia starts to creep in. Now, we translate that into sloth or sloth, as some people say, or this spiritual laziness, but this experience of acedia that hits us at noon. And I think we all feel this when most of the day has gone by. I've already done my prayers. I've already maybe done some of the work. And now it's just kind of like,
now what? Yeah.
And this sense of just being pulled away from doing anything that's good for my soul or even wanting to like spend time with God or do anything on his behalf. Like, why should I? Because I've already done it. And now all that's left of me is to finish the day, which is harder than starting it sometimes. But we True get from that. These guys, all thousands of years later, this same experience of this noonday devil, as they would call it, that attacks these monks in their cells at noontime, because everything's pretty much already been done. I've already started my day. I've done the things that I'm supposed to do. And now I just feel this desire to run away.
Mm. Is that where Liturgy of the Hours comes in?
It is. Mm. Mm-hmm. And at night prayer, there's a psalm, Psalm 91. It's one of my favorite prayers to pray before bed. And it talks about this noontime devil. It refers to it as the scourge that lays waste at noon. Mm. So you could think of like this little devil that appears in the form of, why should you keep working? I mean, just lays waste to all of your plans. Maybe you want to do something good, but then you're like, eh.
I did
but
enough.
It's noon and the sun's bright and it's hot and I'm just kind of tired and worn out. Maybe I've had it up to here already with all the stuff that's going on. And
me.
I don't want to have to continue to deal with problems. Like, and this is where it transfers into our life. It may not even be a daily experience. It could be like, I'm at a point in my life where right now where I don't know what the way forward is, and I don't really want to engage with my life. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of people experience this acedia when it comes to the noontime of their life, where mm-hmm. it's kind of like, well, I'm 40 or 50, and half my life is already experienced, and the other half is yet to be experienced, but I don't really want to engage. Mm-hmm. I'd rather escape. Mm-hmm. I'd rather hide myself from problems rather than confront them head on. Because I've already known what it's like to do that, and it's just tiring. It's beating me down.
Dang. I didn't even think about that.
Well, I think of, like, procrastination. Like,
when
you know you really have to do something. I do that often.
Yeah,
but,
same.
Yeah, but you just push it off and then make the excuse, well, like,
well,
okay.
I was tired.
Yeah, I was tired
but
or
what
whatever.
If you genuinely are tired?
Yeah, what if?
Like, when does it become, that's like, okay, question. Like, I'm feeling this way, and that's just how I'm feeling.
Because you are actually tired.
Yeah.
Like, you have put in the work, you did a lot. Versus the line, like, where is it that you're being lazy versus taking care of yourself?
Yeah. Like, when does it become, I need rest?
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Yeah. That's a great question.
Because it can get mixed up so quick. Like, I'm tired. You know, like, I have a lot on my plate. And it's like, well, like, keep going. But there's going to be a point where, like, it literally says, come to me who are burdened and I will give you rest. Like, when does it become rest and not laziness? Because someone can be like, you're just being lazy, like spiritually lazy. You don't want to keep. Mm.
And that's where I would say we come back to the definition of spiritual laziness, because tiredness itself can be a misnomer. And we can actually easily misdiagnose ourselves spiritually, because laziness doesn't always reflect that I'm not doing things.
Right.
One could actually be running around trying to do so much that they're blind or they're lazy when it comes to the things of God.
Mm.
Because why else would you be running around? Is that what God asks of us?
Like, are you referencing to, like, a distraction?
It could be. And that's where I use the word escape.
Mm.
Because these monks noticed this when this devil came at noontime. There was a heavy sense of wanting to escape from the monastery. They devoted themselves entirely to living in one place, a life of prayer and heavy rhythm, right? You know what you're doing every day.
Yeah.
And every day becomes the same. And there can be a grace that helps you to see past that. But the spiritual laziness says, is this all that life is?
Mm.
And then the rhythm becomes monotony.
Yeah.
And then the work becomes what I'm doing rather than a daily encounter with God, who wants me to use my gifts, my talents, like an instrument.
Mm. Yeah. So it's all of that, right? Spiritual, like, I guess, in the tiredness and wanting rest, but also not falling into the complacency of staying in that rest, if you know what I mean. Like,
or offering it to God.
Yeah.
Like, are you able to offer your tiredness to God? If so, I'd say that's holy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
If not, and we can do that different ways, either by saying, I'm just going to procrastinate,
right,
or I'm tired and I'm going to bury it and hide it by making myself run around and do all of these things to accomplish things. And then the goal ends up being, well, what am I accomplishing? Is my life about what I accomplish or what Christ can accomplish through me?
Exactly.
And Christ actually might accomplish more if I spend time with him, in front of him, in silence and quiet, rather than me thinking that I need to do all of these things on behalf of the kingdom.
Or even feeling like you have to have everything figured out before you come to the Lord.
Yeah.
So it's like, I had to be reminded of that the other day. But yeah, like trying to get all my things in order, and then I'll go do a holy hour, and then I'll do this. When like in reality, like that's not what my life looks like right now. You know,
and that's not what he's asking you to
do. It's not. And when I was in college and I was like, well, I have to study, I have to do all, like, there's so much like you have to do. My spiritual director at the time, he was like, bring your books like to the chapel, like just sit and do your homework, like in front of the Lord, you know, and that can be your prayer. It's like, it's really that simple. It's better than me just like not going to the chapel at all.
Exactly.
Yeah. And not spending any time in there.
It's like bringing your, literally bringing your cross to him. Like if school is your cross, bring it to the chapel.
Yeah.
Yeah. I like how you referenced that. We feel like we have to be perfect. And yes, of course, like he calls us to be perfect as Jesus was, but it's like in reality, we're not, but we're called to kind of reach that. But it's the sense of I need to do this and do that and do this.
Yeah, it's not an excuse to not try.
So.
And in fact, some would say that perfection for a human being consists in constantly striving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because human beings are always going to be finite in comparison to God, who is infinite. And so if he's the level of our perfection in life, he's the end goal of all of our virtue, of all of what we offer, all the best of who we are, right? If we're perfecting that, our perfection consists in striving towards it.
Yeah.
I don't know if that makes sense.
No, yeah, it does.
But a lot of us think that it has to be this end goal that I reach.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When in reality, because we're finite, we're never going to be, you know, without God, we're never going to reach the perfection that God is. And so my striving means me constantly placing myself in a position where God is infusing me with grace upon grace upon all of the virtues and good habits that I do have in my life. And somehow propelling me in that direction, closer and closer to the goal.
Mm-hmm. And it's with that striving that even when we are tired and we do need rest, I like want to go back to complacency, because we can get into this mind that like, I'm okay right now with where I'm at, with what I'm feeling with the Lord. I'm comfortable, but it's this constant striving, even when we are feeling burdened or tired, that we can bring it to the Lord and be like, I am tired, but I'm striving to be closer to you. Mm-hmm. That through my tiredness, like, I'm bringing it to you. This is 100% me right now, but I know you will get me out of it. So it's not sticking like, well, this is where I'm at, Lord, and not doing anything about it. That's what complacency can get misinterpreted or
misconstrued.
Yeah, misconstrued.
Which brings up a great question, like, how do we do that when it comes to our own habits and our own lifestyles? How do we let the Lord share in the things that may make us tired or may drain us, but to keep us from becoming complacent and always striving?
I think you mentioned Saint Benedict, like, ora et labora. It's like pray and work, like praying and putting in the work. But I think that work is part of like this acedia that we're talking about, this spiritual laziness. It's like, well, I don't really want to put in the work in the first place. So it's like, oh, that's kind of hard. Cause like, you know, it's almost like, you know what you need to do, but you don't want to do it. Mm. And I think the problem is that we don't want to put in that work, cause it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. And like, we live in a culture who wants to like, we want to see results quick. Mm. You know, I get that. You don't want to go to the gym. You want to be fit and all these things, but you don't want to go to the gym and put in the work.
Right.
I think it's the same thing.
It takes time. Like, it's acknowledging it and working towards it, but it's not fast results all the time.
And that's the hard truth.
Yeah.
Really, it is hard.
Oh.
So, yeah, how would you explain virtue?
Well, first of all, virtue is a habit. And it's a habit that allows us to do two things, to be good and to act well. Mm-hmm. And that's really important, because habits make us good. They make us better.
Yeah.
But it's better for human beings to, rather than just be good, to act in accordance with the good, right? Not only for me to say, I've got the ability to be a good person, but actually to put it into practice would be a higher form of living out that virtue. And it's called a habit because it builds, it grows. Mm-hmm. And it's more active than it is passive. If passive meaning like it happens to me. Like, I think oftentimes when it comes to virtues, we've got this sense that God's going to just impart it.
Yeah.
And like, ooh, God, I need the virtue of patience. That means I've got none. God's got all of it. And he's just going to drop right into my soul. And my heart's going to be filled with patience. Ooh. But it doesn't always work that way.
No.
Right? And in fact, actually may require, and to Delilah's point of our culture's incessant need for instant gratification, it might be kind of like a 1% direct deposit kind of a thing, where it's like, okay, you want the virtue of patience, for example? God's going to be giving it to you in little increments.
Yes. I was just going to hit that when we ask God to give us specific virtues, and patience is a big one that a lot of people ask for, I feel like it's like we're constantly asking, but we don't recognize that he's giving it to us.
By giving you the opportunity to work on it.
Yeah, they're giving us the opportunity. So the next time, I don't know who said it, someone from my keynote class, because we were talking about it, and he said, instead of praying, like, God, give me patience, he said, thank you for giving me patience. Pray that instead. Like, thank you for giving me the patience.
Recognizing the gift given.
Instead of always asking for it, because he's giving it to you. You just have to recognize, like, okay, I'm practicing and growing a habit in patience.
I like that.
Yeah. So instead of always asking for patience, just say thank you for giving me patience.
Yeah.
I thought that hit. I was like, dang, you're right.
Well, because Esme was asking, like, what is grace?
Yeah, like, how would you
describe grace?
Like, someone can be like, you're so graceful.
There's different ways,
and then God gives us graces, but like, how do you define grace?
It's the gift of God, and it's imparted in two ways. So some graces are infused, and others are acquired. So you think of the grace that comes from baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Would that be acquired or infused? Well, I can't make myself receive baptism. In fact, even using the word receive means that grace is something at baptism, for example, that I'm receiving.
Mm-hmm.
It's being given to me. God's infusing my soul. He's cleansing my sins. All the original sin, that stain, is wiped away. And so that's a grace that we would say is infused, given from without. Mm-hmm. But there's also the grace that is acquired. And that's the gift of God, like you said, that is what he wants to give us.
Yeah.
And in these little ways that lead us to a better life that is in communion with him, which means in communion with the good, which presumes I know what good is, and I know how to strive for it, and I know what it's like to do it well.
Okay.
And that's what, like, the virtues are. That's what they were talking about in my class, that, like, to your point, infused and would be like the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love.
Mm-hmm.
Like, God gives you those.
Yeah.
Like, you really don't have to do anything for him, like, to give you that gift, versus the cardinal virtues, right? Which would be the other type where you kind of participate in it. Like, God doesn't just like, hey, he wants us to participate in this, like, in our salvation. Not that, like, we can earn heaven. Like, when Fernando was on a couple weeks ago, he talked about Pelagianism. So, like, we can't earn heaven on our own. Like, but God desires us to have a relationship with him and participate in our salvation. Mm-hmm. And that would be the cardinal virtues, like these habits that we're working on, that we have to work at. Right. And we'll talk about those too.
Yeah.
And I guess, like, for our listeners, if you're asking, like, why do we have to participate in it? Why isn't it just given to us?
Mm. Well, why do you exist in a family?
Mm.
And to the definition of virtue being not just to be good and to do it well, if the height of virtue is putting into practice the goodness that we have, then you might say that the height of being in a family is not only having love for one another, but it becoming a school of love where you practice it well.
Right.
And so how can one practice what they preach? How can they practice what they have without having real tangible moments to do that.
I've been playing the devil's advocate all day. Yeah.
No, but it's, I mean,
it's a good question.
It's a good question because a lot of people,
because
that's the key. That's the key question with everything spiritual is,
but why? Yeah.
Yeah. And for the monk in the cell who's got the noonday devil, that's the question.
But why?
And the way forward, weirdly enough, is to look at the belly of the beast and stare it in the eyes and say, actually, the pathway out of me feeling like the monastery or my work or my job or my family or my career has become a suffocating prison, right? That's trapping me, keeping me from being free and doing good things, because there's so many other better things that I could be doing than waking up at 4:30 in the morning to pray matins, for example. So many better things that I could be doing, right? If I want to reach the perfection of what I'm here for. Mm-hmm. And yet the way out of that suffocating prison feeling that I think most of us experience at one time or another in our life is actually to look at that and to go back to it and to submit to the regular rhythm of our day.
Submit how?
For example, the mom or dad who's kind of like, I got like three kids and they're all under 6 years old, and there's a regular rhythm of crying and needing to be fed and then needing to be changed, needing to go to the bathroom, them waking me up. It's early in the morning. I don't want to do this. My husband's not really there for me.
Has people shared this with you? People,
I mean, these are just kind of hypothetical situations.
They said, Father Andrew, I need to tell you something. Hey, we're here for you. We're praying for y'all. Praying for the moms.
And for the dads, too.
True.
Spouses get it both ways, man. One of them's not there as much as they think they should be, right? They're all alone. It's this suffocating prison. My life has just become this. Just focused on the family. But the way out of that is recognizing that in those moments, God is trying to encounter me, and he wants to give me these direct deposits of grace, maybe on like a 1% level. Like, I want to give you just a tiny bit more patience than I than
imagine
you did yesterday.
Imagine if he just gave it to us. Right? Like, here.
We wouldn't be able to handle it.
Right.
It I mean, honestly, so like, we wouldn't know what to do with it. Because we were given that in Adam and Eve, and then what did we do with it?
We ruined. Yes.
I'm just kidding.
That was the OG.
the OG first human being.
And so OG
and we just
fell,
got the consequence
the new
too.
G. The new G. It's gonna fall too. Yeah.
But we do have, I mean, to your point, we're post fall, but we're also post resurrection. And I think,
amen.
Yeah, I think that's important to remember. Like, we're not in the same state that they were.
No,
we are able to have grace.
For sure.
God gives us the grace to do those things. And you, like, when you're talking about freedom, I think that's the other issue. I think we misinterpret what true freedom really is. Like, we think of freedom as, well, I can do whatever I want. Like, that's being free. But I think with having like so many choices, that makes it that much more difficult to be free. I think real freedom is in choosing, like, what you'd like, something like that, like marriage. Like, that is freedom, not having to like go out and date and like do all these things. Like, that's like a lot of work, but the permanence in being and choosing that one person every day, as difficult as it is, like, that is truly freeing.
Yeah.
I don't know.
And for the married couple, that one person is Christ, who then reveals his face in all of these different little faces.
We talked about this in Kino
like
today.
4 years old, right?
Yeah.
Like, it's not only your spouse in marriage that reveals the face of Christ, but it's your children.
Yeah.
I tell that to couples frequently when they come to me for advice or they just want to share or like unload these different burdens. I'll remind them that, like, your children for you are the face of Christ. And pay attention to that, because the way that other people treat us and see us is something that we can't claim for ourselves. And so when someone sees something, because these parents will always have these really intimate moments with kids where the kids aren't meaning to be really nice and loving, but they are. They'll just come up and like randomly hug them. And like, just remind yourself that that's God. Because the alternative is that you've got God and you're trying to impart it to these kids and this spouse who's not listening.
Yeah.
Rather than seeing your life as, at every moment, encountering God, who you don't have and who you need, right? A lot of people will say underneath virtue is this assumption that who you are now also is very distinct, but on a journey towards who you should be or who you could be. And so this sense of virtue as helping me to get out of where I am now and put me on the path to where I could be, what I should be doing. And to Delilah's point about freedom, there's either the freedom of indifference, which is I can choose anything I want.
Yeah.
But the freedom of excellence is to say, well, this is actually going to help me to be the best version of myself. And that's who I should be. That's who I could be.
Which is virtue, right? Like virtue literally means excellence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Hmm. And the four cardinal virtues, which are different than the theological virtues, those are four areas in which, yeah, we probably need a lot of discipline.
Yeah.
That's why they're not infused, they're acquired. It's like the spiritual gym, right?
Gotta put
that
work in.
And we know this as human beings, like, I can't go work out for 8 hours tomorrow and become the fittest person.
I wish that could happen that way.
Just the more time you go to the gym in a day, the more fit you'll become. No. Yeah. But we know if I go to the gym every day for 30 minutes, I may not be fit tomorrow or in a week or in 2 weeks, but in a year,
you'll see progress.
In 6 months, going every day for 30 minutes, it's the little things that build on each other and train myself to be the kind of person that can be disciplined.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it gets easier. I thought a good scripture to kind of, before we go into like breaking down like the cardinal virtues, was John 10:10, like talking about freedom. And so this is Jesus, right? I came that you might have life and have it to the fullest. I've also seen it like the translation, like live it, like so you can live more abundantly, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like you can live more freely. And how do we do that is through the virtues. We're going over the virtues in class, but he was like, maybe you should take like a look at this and think about like where you kind of your area of improvement. Like, so I think as we maybe go through them, keep in mind, like, what are some things, like, yeah, acknowledging the things that we do well, because I think some of these virtues come more naturally than others. I think just because of, you know, maybe like circumstance, like the situations that you're in have caused you to develop maybe that virtue because you're just constantly doing it, versus other ones you might have to like put a little bit more effort into. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I've been using that. I've been in abundance.
In abundance.
Abundance. I love that word.
Yeah, I do too. Yeah. Just because, like, it's nice. I mean, like, Jesus wants to, you know, he wants to
give you an abundance.
He doesn't want to give you the bare minimum.
Right. Yeah. He wants to give you an abundance of love. He wants to give you the abundance of grace.
Right.
Of virtue.
Of virtue.
That measure that's just packed down, shaken, and overflowing.
Overflowing.
Just do it.
All right, let's just do it. So we're going to start off with prudence. The queen of the virtues.
Yes.
I've heard it said.
The crown. The queen.
Prudence does sound like a she.
Well, I mean, I do know, I've known people named Prudence.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, I've never
heard. Just like I've also known people named Cadence.
Oh.
Prudence.
Anyway, Prudence. I have a practical wisdom.
Mm. Ooh.
Yeah, okay. I like that. Mm-hmm, practical.
Because wisdom is like, it's getting at, well, to savor what's right.
Mm, right? Savor. I like this language you're using. It's really painting a picture, like, in my head.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, because savor kind of like, in my mind, at least my crazy mind, sounds like sabiduría.
Ooh.
Like sabor.
Ooh.
Like to savor what is right. Like not only that you know it, but you savor it, you relish it. And then the practical piece is that what we were just talking about earlier, that great, you know what to do, but are you going to do it?
Straight up.
No, honestly, though, and I've been a big advocate for that lately. No, I really do. Prudence has been coming up a lot, like, personally, in my own life. But no, I think I really like it because it gives you kind of like a sense of direction. I think without prudence, then you don't really know how to use the other, or to even go about the other virtues.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it sets the solid foundation, like, all right, where am I going? I know what I need. It's kind of like, I mean, maybe that's what it is too. Like, I think really practically, I like to lay the plan out and see it before acting on it.
Yeah.
And I think of prudence.
Yeah. What is it going to take for me to get this done?
Yeah.
What is this going to need
exactly.
in order to have happen?
It's a nice little roadmap.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I like it. When I was in class a couple weeks ago, it was talking about it involves deliberation and decision. So if you, yeah, so if you, this is what I was sharing with Esme.
The D words, deliberation, decision.
And decision. So if you deliberate. Discernment. If you deliberate too long, say like, yeah, you are discerning what you want to do with your life. And you take too long to deliberate. That's not very prudent because you're not making a decision. Versus like you make a decision too quickly. It's also not very prudent because you didn't take enough time to deliberate.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I like that.
I did too.
Like a two-headed dragon.
Exactly. You can't have one without the other. So that's what I think.
With two lungs. You got to breathe with two lungs.
Ooh, that's good. That's actually a really good analogy.
That's from, don't tell me. I don't know where that's from.
Oh, I don't know.
Oh, that's what they say about
my brain.
My brain. No, it's in like an encyclical or whatever about,
oh yes.
The
two lungs of the church.
Yes. The two. Yeah. Like the two rites, right?
Yes.
Anyway, I don't
liturgy,
know, the Eastern and the
liturgy
West.
Liturgy and social justice.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ooh, speaking of justice.
Oh,
no, go ahead.
No, we'll go into justice.
Oh, okay.
The point that I just wanted to make was, you know, you cut this out. Lex credendi, lex orandi. A Latin phrase that basically boils down to how we believe is how we pray.
Mm.
And so the church says, these are the two lungs of the church. You should be fully devoted to the liturgy. It's the height of our prayer. The Eucharist is the centrality of our faith. And you can't believe or pray in the liturgy without then putting that into practice by loving your neighbor as God has told you to love.
Mm.
Right? If you truly love me, the one who loves me will keep my commandments. And the commandments are consistently putting me into contact with other people. So to your point about justice now, right, then it comes out because we've got this practical wisdom, we've got this prudence, deliberation, decision, but where does that find flesh and blood? Well, in the virtue of justice. What is the good that I need to do? What is right for me to do? What is in line with what God has commanded me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have here for that one. It naturally perfects the will. That's like the Ooh. Goal of justice is it perfects the will. And I forgot to say for prudence, it's tied to the intellect.
Ah.
So prudence will naturally perfect the intellect and help with things like that.
Ooh.
I know.
I don't know if you guys can dig it, but I've got this image of a rock tumbler.
What's a rock tumbler?
You ever
tumbler?
Had a rock tumbler where you collect all these stones and then you throw them into this tumbler.
And they make them smooth?
Tumbling it makes it smooth. It polishes them. Sometimes you find that you found like gems or like collector's stones.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't even know that was
so I got this image in my mind of the virtues, and prudence is selecting the rock, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like forming your intellect to choose the rock. Which means you got to eventually choose.
Mm-hmm.
But then you throw it in the tumbler. And the first stage of the tumbler is like justice. Mm. It's perfecting it.
Yeah.
It's like, it's tumbling it. It's polishing it. It's smoothing it out. It's perfecting your will to be able to deliberate
mm-hmm.
and to decide well.
Yeah. To your point. Yeah. To decide well is how, justice. It has to do, it's centered on relationships. So it's not just like ourselves, but about giving someone what is their due, you know, and it has to do with communication and common good.
Yeah.
What I got for justice, but you can deliberate on that, or elaborate
on that.
We're
all part of each other, and we're all tied. We're all rocks in the tumbler of our faith, and just as iron sharpens iron, the rocks smooth each other out.
Yeah, referring to justice, like St. Thomas Aquinas would refer a lot to like sexual ethics in regards to justice, because it affects the will in a sense that you're taking sex out of its nature, so you're not willing the good of the other person, but it affects your appetite. That's what it is. It affects your appetite. It's like that. There's an easier solution to that. It's like, no, you should want more for the other person. But when that affects the will, it's more than just the appetite. It's like, no, I'm actually like trying to take something from you, and I don't really care about you at all. And that's a harder thing to try to combat and fix.
Yeah,
you're dug a little bit deeper into mm-hmm. that sin than if it was just the appetite.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know.
And it's kind of tied to the right use of things.
Yeah.
And also of people,
mm-hmm.
right? Like the right use of how I treat other people. These human beings, these things in my life exist.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a sense that they are what they are, but that also means I should be thinking about what are they for.
Exactly.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Justice.
But using things justly and what they're for, in accordance with what they're made for, leads us to then temperance, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I think.
Yeah. Yeah.
Temperance being the virtue of moderation,
mm-hmm.
of almost not living your life to either extreme,
yeah,
but having control over one's impulses, their decisions and deliberations, if we're following the trickling down from prudence, right?
Yeah.
And then also favoring the goal of long-term happiness over the short-term pleasures.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. I have it perfects the appetite.
Yeah.
So anything regarding like the senses. So are you saying like, I want to go eat that burger mm-hmm. and the fry and the shake and order a second dessert.
Right.
Right. Versus
maybe you do want to eat that. Maybe you,
yeah,
you do I need want to eat that burger.
Yeah.
Right. Cause you're getting hangry over here.
He said not to point any fingers.
I am hungry. What about it?
But that's good prudence.
Exactly.
Right?
It's
and
like, but
justice.
Do I need
I'm
going
to deliberate. I need to eat something.
Exactly.
Right? And it's for my good and for other people's good. It's just that I have this burger.
It's just that I am hungry. Okay.
Yes. Preach.
Preach. But I'm not going to go and order like three burgers.
Exactly.
Well, right.
Exactly.
Temperance.
And temperance.
Yeah, it's ordering a meal.
Moderation.
A burger and a fry and a drink will satisfy.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I like that S word, satisfy.
Mm-hmm.
That's good for temperance because oftentimes I don't really think we think about what will satisfy us.
Mm.
We use that word, but I think we're really thinking of like, we're thinking of what's going to like satisfy me like in abundance.
Right.
Like I need to
but
have
it's
it
not
all
about
now.
Yeah.
Rather than what's going to tide me over.
Right.
That's what's going to satisfy me, right?
Yeah.
What do we call the Eucharist? Our daily bread,
mm-hmm.
which presumes that you're going to have to keep needing the bread daily. Like you can't eat it all now
yeah.
and be like, well, I'm good for
like imagine
mass
on Sunday.
For the next month.
No, like imagine on Sunday going and receiving.
There's a need to keep coming back.
Exactly.
Receiving the Eucharist seven times on Sunday because you didn't go every day.
Yeah.
You know, like. It's not that. It's
the math ain't math.
The math ain't math.
Yeah.
Like it's being satisfied in the simple, the little things.
The long term.
The long term.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Side note, that's also why the church says you can't receive more, you shouldn't receive more than maybe twice.
Right.
Yeah, it's twice a day.
Right.
Yeah.
Because it's not like receiving more communion will
receiving
make you
communion, yeah.
holier.
Yeah.
Like
fun
I
facts.
Could go to seven masses
thought,
and receive seven times and that tops me up and more than tops me up.
More than
keeps me going for the next year.
Yeah. It's like probably like 2 years that I learned that you can receive Jesus twice in a day. I thought it was just one time. I was like, I can only receive Jesus once.
Two for pastoral circumstances.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So if I got like two Holy Communion confirmation masses back to back.
Yeah, like let's say you go to one mass,
right,
but then
right,
you're...
Right.
You a Eucharistic minister at another mass, or you need to, you're singing in the choir at the other
right,
mass.
Right, right.
So temperance. Moderation in all things.
Even, so what I have here, talking about restraining evil passions and energizing noble passions. So it's more about saying like yes to the good. Yeah. But I think we get stuck on like having to say no to the bad, like to the whole freedom thing. It's like, well, because I'm saying no, I'm not free. It's like, well, that's not really true, though. I think saying yes to something that is good or energizing or to the soul, like that is freedom. That mm-hmm. is living what you're called for. You know, mm-hmm. we're not made for that other stuff that we try to fill and like they satisfy us, quote, temporarily.
It's mm-hmm. like the phrase living life to the fullest. But what does that mean? Like nothing else in this world is going to fulfill you except for God himself. So living life to the fullest is living life to God's excellency.
I think
would
we
you put it that way?
Yeah, I would agree.
Is that right?
Yeah. No, and I think we overlook how much no is actually a freedom
mm-hmm.
because it's recognizing the trade-off and maybe like the cost of doing things, so that I say no, so that I then can give myself and go all in, to use your language, right? Go all in one area, live in abundance, live my life to the fullest, right? But when it comes to God and living my life to the fullest, that's going to mean there's at least 10 commandments that are kind of bracketing off certain things that I can't do, right? But that's not to say that my life will never be as full as it could have been otherwise. It's to say at every moment in our life, there's going to be a no that will reveal to us what we can't do, so that we then can know what I can give myself to and I can go all in.
Exactly. All in.
All in.
I'm about that.
All in. Ballin'. Shot callin'.
Ooh. But it's a work in progress. It's a work in progress.
Right.
That's
the 1%.
Be grounded in that. It's a work in progress. Yeah.
You remember that it was a popular like sports song back when I was in high school. You'd play it before like football games. It's like, I think it's by Fort Minor. It's like, remember the name. That's what it was.
Remember the name.
And then you tally up all of the percentages that he gave, and it's like 150. Oh. It doesn't even add up to 100%. But the percentages, right? Like that's what allows us to live life to the fullest, is that it's God giving us these incremental deposits.
Not the abundance just yet.
Not the abundance yet.
Yeah.
Tranquilo.
Yeah, tranquilo. It's once you master.
Right.
Then can you get
abundance. We're building up. We're striving. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes.
And yet I will say God does give us the capacity all at once.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
We like have the potential. The potential is there.
It's not like we've got nothing.
Exactly.
Right? God hasn't given us anything and we're just waiting to receive these gifts, right? These graces.
It's there.
The capacity, the potential is in 100%.
Exactly.
We're capable.
It's like, it's also like our openness to like that's
That's a problem.
Dependent on our openness to it.
Wanting to receive it.
He can give you a gift, but if your arms aren't open to receive it.
You have to receive it.
Yeah. What's the last one, Delilah?
I like this one.
Ooh.
I do. It's fortitude / courage.
That's a good one.
It is a good one. So this one also perfects the appetite, but it's about staying the course, open to adventure and challenge, and boldness in face of adversity and fear. There's a lot there. Prudence also ties to it, because I think without prudence, courage just looks like you're being reckless. Right, like you're gonna go do something recklessly.
Yeah. You're just a thrill seeker.
Yeah.
You like the fear. You live for the fear or the adversity.
Exactly. It's like
you gotta take your time.
Like your
with
whole
it.
Life is about adversity. Have you ever met people like that?
No.
They're like, the more you talk to them, you realize that like they're just like, it's like their life is all about like adversity, and it's like, well, what are you living for?
Oh.
Right.
No, I haven't.
Unless life is just like one big great amount of suffering, which maybe is in one sense true, but in another more more larger sense, like in a larger, more full, more abundant sense, there's a lot more grace than just suffering.
Yeah.
And perhaps even the suffering reveals the grace of God.
For sure.
But I like to think of fortitude as building resilience, such that, and this is something that's scientific, there are certain things that are resilient in this world because as they encounter difficulty, they become stronger as a result. There's like actual physical matter that will get stronger. So you think about your own body, for example. The more that you put it through the ringer when it comes to your workout or even to training, why St. Paul says, I drive my body and I train it. Right, is not so that I'm just keeping encountering or confronting difficulty or adversity, but that my body, because of who we are as created beings, is capable of becoming stronger in the face of it. So it's a virtue. I like it that way, because the virtue then is the habit of not just encountering adversity, but it's helping me to grow from it.
Exactly.
And when I don't grow, it's directly tied to I'm not encountering some kind of adversity. Like the monk who's in his cell and is wondering what's happening in the middle of the day. If they never got to that moment, I would be more afraid of the monk who is in that moment. Just like I would be more afraid of the couple that never gets to the point where maybe things are a little bit difficult in the relationship, right? Because then there's no encountering the adversity that makes one stronger.
Yeah.
In a way, we kind of need to experience suffering. Is that what you're saying?
Well, I would say suffering's inevitable. It's not something that God wants for us, but it's something that's just a part of this
life.
Not
experience, but I guess when it does happen, learn how to go through it. I don't know if that makes sense. That's what I'm getting from
moving through it.
Yeah, moving through it.
I would say that's step one and I think that's enough for people today. Because a lot of them aren't even at the second level of like, how do I get something from it? I think a lot of us, when we face that adversity, we just don't even want to encounter it.
Yeah.
Really encounter it.
No, yeah.
We want to make it seem like we're encountering
but
it.
But we're really not.
But we're hiding from it. Or we're avoiding it.
And if we do feel it just a bit, we're like, I don't want to.
Ooh, too much. Yeah. It hurts.
But it's like, we have to go through it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Can't go under.
Yeah, can't go over. There's this thing called, do you know what a squeegee hunt is?
What's a squeegee hunt?
What's going on a squeegee hunt?
It's like a summer camp song. But years later, so I would sing it, right? Because like you just sing it to the kids or whatever. It's about this, I don't know what a squeegee is, but they're looking for a squeegee.
Oh.
Yeah. But they're on this like adventure looking for the squeegee. And then I was singing it one day and I was like, oh my gosh, it's kind of deep. Because there's a point where they reach and they're like, can't go over it. Can't go under it.
You gotta go through it.
Yeah. It's like,
what's
dang.
A squeegee?
I don't know.
Nobody knows what a squeegee is. They're looking for a squeegee.
But you're looking for it.
Reminds me
they're
of an octopus.
I think that was a good lesson. You got to go through it sometimes.
Yeah,
you can't just avoid it.
Yeah, you got to go through it.
You just
got
to face it.
Oof.
Head on and go through it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that gives you, is that where it gives you courage? Your fortitude grows. Yeah,
you got to risk
the fruit. Yeah.
You got to risk it for the biscuits.
Yeah.
That's all I got to say about fortitude. What else? Anything else on fortitude?
Yeah, just come back to our definition of virtue that means that it's tied to a habit that will allow me to be good, but also to act well, right? And so with fortitude, it's producing a fruit that's deeper than just me being someone who can handle and withstand pressure and force and adversity in my life or suffering or whatever it is, but that it actually allows me to act well and doesn't debilitate the intellect that's coming from prudence to deliberate and to make decisions.
Mm-hmm.
I don't fold. I don't crumble under the pressure, right?
Exactly.
But the fortitude's producing the fruit to be able to still decide. Like there was a priest that would say, under pressure, God makes diamonds.
Ooh.
And it's true. That's how you make diamonds. You create pressure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's put that on a sweatshirt and just put the 2014 diamond in the middle. You know what I'm talking about? Diamond company. If you know, you know.
No.
I don't know. You guys don't know what that is?
No.
Diamond company is literally just a big diamond on a shirt or a sweatshirt or a hoodie. And it would say Diamond Co.
I guess I don't know.
We're not hit.
Scratch that.
Yeah.
Scratch that.
My intellect hasn't been affected yet.
We're constantly living our life dramatically every day through these virtues.
Mm. Yeah, that's what you got.
Oh.
It is. Like, it's not easy.
How is virtue dramatic?
Because it's like we've been talking about this whole episode. It's not something that's given to you automatically. Like, you're going to go through life, and these virtues are sometimes where we're going to lack. We're going to need it. And then when we try to receive it, we might not even acknowledge it. So then it becomes a whole story sometimes, a whole thing. And then when we finally receive it, it's like, oh, okay. It's like our lives are novelas sometimes. That's dramatic.
That is dramatic.
It's dramatic. Nah. And it's always been dramatic from the beginning of the church time.
Like, yeah.
It will continue to be dramatic.
I was going to say that word dramatic brings me to the drama of salvation, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which is partly why we're using the word dramatic Catholics, mm-hmm. is that we're Catholics and that unfolds out of this whole history of God trying to reveal himself and infuse these graces into human beings.
And then sometimes we're like, I don't want it. And then we're like, wait, I do.
But I don't want all of it.
But not at the same time.
But I want the benefits of it.
I want three
by her Esperanto.
And I'll receive those commandments, but then for dang sure I'm going to be down at the bottom of Mount Sinai holding the golden calf, trouncing around. Hey! Until Moses sees me and he's going to grind it down and make me drink it.
Dude, just thinking about it, I give myself a headache just like how complicated I make it. Like me, personally.
We stay making it.
Like, why?
Yeah.
That's dramatic.
We're like spiritually wishy-washy.
I know.
Maybe that's better than the laziness. Because it's spiritual wishy-washy. It's like, I want in, but I want out.
Dang.
Like, I want to put on Jesus when I really want, but then when it's hard, you're picking and choosing. I'm going to take him off.
Ooh, it's pick and choose.
Like the bookshelf Catholic. You're like, the Bible comes down when I'm in a tough place.
Damn.
Adversity. I need some fortitude. But then when it's good... Where's the praise? Where's the thanks? Where's the recognition that it's a gift given by God?
Exactly.
Me, right?
Yeah. It's even in the dramaticness of our life, you still have to give praise for the good.
Exactly.
Like, thank you, Lord, for bringing me home safely, even if I had a rough day. Thank you for my meal today, because there's others who don't have meals.
Yeah.
I'm going to be picky because I don't want a protein burger from In-N-Out. Like.
Protein burger? Is that a thing?
Yeah.
Because sometimes we're like,
I'm going to get protein
burger. It's wrapped in lettuce.
Yeah. I don't want a protein burger. Sometimes I want a regular burger.
It's all right.
Yeah. But you not get being picky, but being satisfied.
Yeah, yeah. Being content in the little things. Like, yeah, you might have a rough day, but look back and see where God was at. What was a little God moment every day?
Where was the virtue who was trying to give you, but you weren't open to receiving it?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then later that night you prayed for it and he was like, I tried giving it to you.
Exactly. Say, I tried to give you an opportunity.
Yeah.
It's like DoorDash.
Yeah.
I tried leaving the food, but you weren't there to open the door.
So they leave a picture. Imagine if God
Remember
took a
this?
Picture
of this us could have been missing, yours.
Of missing the opportunities. Like, girl, when we die in like judgment days, he'd be like, I was trying to show
he's
you.
He's got all this moldy food sitting around. He's like,
come on, girl.
Try giving this to you.
No,
behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Yeah. All jokes aside, though, like, it's something that we do have to acknowledge and be open.
That we're called to more.
Yeah, we're called to way much more. Yeah. Don't be complacent. Get to it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Don't run.
Yeah.
Don't flee from it.
Like, just get to it.
Yeah.
Yeah, the first step of your saying is, like, acknowledging.
Yeah.
Acknowledging it. Like, you know the problem. Mm-hmm. We know the problem most of the time. It's just we choose to, like, look the other way.
And the thing is, like, if you fall, it's okay. Like, get back up.
It's the first thing we say when we come to Mass. Yeah. Or that we hear, really. Brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins so as to prepare to celebrate these sacred mysteries.
He's even acknowledged that we're the first thing in Mass. Like, we're sinners, but we're here because we're worthy of it.
He makes us worthy.
Yeah, he makes us worthy. We're not unworthy. We're never unworthy of something, especially God's love.
Yeah, apart from Christ, we're totally unworthy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But he makes us worthy.
He makes us worthy.
All I gotta say is, I don't know.
We're just going through the motions.
If you find yourself spiritually wishy-washy, spiritually lazy, don't run.
Don't run.
Don't flee.
Face it. Acknowledge it.
Offer it to the Lord.
Exactly. And get to the spiritual gym.
I don't think any of us are here because it's easy.
No, of course. No, don't
to be completely it's honest.
Not. And virtue is not easy.
No. We're not over here trying to make it seem like, oh yeah, we got it.
Yeah, creating habits.
Being like, Catholic is so cool and easy.
No, it's hard.
It's definitely not.
It's not even, it's a challenge.
But it is fulfilling.
It's a challenge, but fulfilling at the end.
It's fulfilling.
Yeah. Mm. Even not even at the end. Every day it can be fulfilling if you choose to let it be fulfilling. Yeah.
It's a choice.
Yeah, it's a choice. Exactly. Mm. Yeah, don't get, this is not easy,
say
but
yes.
It's doable.
Just say yes.
Just say yes.
He's waiting for you. At the door, he's like.
Someone's at the door. It's Jesus.
Yeah. It's Jesus.
Shall we pray?
We shall.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, we turn our hearts and minds to think of you, to give you thanks for all of your many gifts and blessings. Inspire our hearts with the gift of these virtues. Just deposit into our hearts today the knowledge that you make us worthy, and you make us worthy so that we can encounter and confront whatever needs to be encountered and confronted in our life, and that we can offer it to you as our spiritual worship. And maybe this afternoon, morning, evening, whenever you're listening to this podcast, to just turn your mind now and to offer in a quiet way your day, your struggles, your life to the Lord. And Lord Jesus, accept these as a sign of our worship and our love of you, because you are great and you are mighty and you do good things for us now and forever. Amen.
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 In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And we'll catch you next time on
Dramatic Catholics.
Yeah.
Bye, guys. Bye.
Peace.
Oh.
Man, we're all tired.
I know.
It's like we need an episode on laziness.
We're tired of trying. That's why. That's where I'm at.
Preach.
We've had it.
Up to here. Mm. Anyway.